As you turn to Colossians 4, which is our passage today, this morning, we're going to be reading verses 2 through 6 of Colossians chapter 4. I want us to yet again reflect a bit on those words of verse 2 in the song. Help me, the slow of heart, to move by some clear winning word of love. Teach me that wayward feet to stay. Teach me that wayward feet to stay and guide them in the homeward way. This passage reflects that prayer as we seek to bless not only those within the church, but also those outside. And so we're going to be reading these words together. Let us hear now God's holy word, Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So far, reading in God's holy word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's take a moment of prayer and ask for God's blessing upon the preaching of that word. Gracious God and merciful Father, we know these words will only reach our hearts if you open the door, if you mold and shape us by your Spirit and Word. And so, Lord, would you grant us your Spirit that our minds and our hearts might be open to your instruction, to your commands, that we may see how to live out of that grace that you have given us as your church in a world and toward outsiders. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul has been teaching us how to set our minds on things above. He has called us to set our minds on things above by putting away that old humanity, that which was characterized by the old man, to take off such things as immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. He has told us to put away those vices so that we may live together as a community of faith in the church, so that we may live according to the image of that one who created us. And so we are, as this community, called to be holy. We are called to put on this heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, so that the peace of God may rule here and within the people of God. Paul's desire is that the gospel would have this sort of effectiveness as you come to know Jesus Christ and what he has done, that this sort of lifestyle would be seen within the people of God. But he also has shown that not only does it affect the life within the church, but also within the home and within the places of work, that we ought to live as Jesus rules over us, that we ought to live in submission to those whom have authority over us, as those who are serving the Lord And even as those who have authority over us, they too are to live in submission to the Lord first and foremost. And so Paul has been showing and shaping how the life lived in Christ Jesus, hidden in Him, ought to look like. That is the desire he has for the gospel within the community of faith and within the home. But his desire is not only that this gospel transforms those who are inside the church, but also for those outside. He doesn't want this gospel to only have an effect within the people of God, but he wants it to go forth and change and transform those outside the church. He doesn't want the church to be merely inwardly focused and only self-focused, but to look toward those outside and live in light of that gospel toward those outside. And in this passage, he is calling for us to participate in that gospel transformation. He's calling us to participate in spreading that gospel truth throughout. And he does this by calling us to be continuously alert in prayer, speaking to God about your unbelieving neighbors, and making the most of every opportunity in deeds and words. Again, Paul is calling us to participate in the spreading of the gospel by being continuously alert in praying and speaking to God about our neighbor and making the most of every opportunity in both deeds and words. And so in some ways we can split this passage into two points. First of all, there is a speech to God about people. And secondly, there is a speech to people about God. A speech to God about people and a speech to people about God. Now, first of all, Paul begins with a much more general call to prayer in which he narrows down the focus in verse 3. But he starts off saying, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, this theme of prayer has been something that has been woven throughout. And Paul is telling them to practice or preach what he is preaching, what he already has practiced, as we saw in chapter 1. Where he started off this whole letter saying, I bring you before God with thanksgiving. And so Paul continues to show how the lordship of Jesus Christ is shown in the lives of the people. Think about this. What is one of the very first things that change when someone becomes a Christian, when there is a conversion? Is it not how they use their tongue? That the mouths of those who are unchanged by the gospel will only spew forth evil. They curse those who bear the image of God and blaspheme His name. They use God's name in vain and abuse it rather than use it the way God has called them to. And so Paul has been showing throughout that this new man, this new humanity, will not be putting on abusive speech or slander or lying to one another, but instead, with wisdom in Christ, teach and admonish one another. And so this is the very goal of Paul's ministry that was stated in chapter 1, verse 28. Think about how he said it here. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature or perfect in Christ. Do you remember those words from James? Where James says that the spiritual maturity of a believer is measured in how he uses his tongue. That exact same word is used there. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. He is a perfect man, a complete man, a mature man. And so when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ transforms and shapes us, one of the very first things that changes will be how we use our tongues. That we turn to Him in prayer, praying to Him. As James Montgomery Boyce writes in his hymn, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. The gospel transforms our tongues. And if we do not pray, we are living like an atheist. For we know our dependence upon Him, and so we must be continuously in prayer, keeping alert, being watchful. Now, this is probably because, as Paul has said time and time again, they are facing temptation from these false teachers. Think about how Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane told his disciples who were falling asleep, rather than praying, that he says to them, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as a church faced with those who would seek to tear apart the church, we need to be watchful and in prayer, knowing that we cannot stand on our own. We need to make sure that God is the one who strengthens us, that we might not fall to the evil ones and his teaching. And so our emphasis needs to be on our dependence on Christ. In a world that is filled with false gospels. And so we need to turn to Him. Paul uses very similar words in Ephesians. Following his call to stand firm against the powers of the air and to put on that armor of God, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And this, of course, is to be done with thanksgiving, as Paul says, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Once again, that's been a theme that has been woven throughout this entire letter. But Paul isn't just narrowly focused on them being preserved from this temptation. Because he wants to present every man, everyone, mature in Christ. And so he doesn't have this power to do it on his own. And in fact, in order for this gospel promise to go forth and change everybody's tongues, everybody's lives, he wants the people to be united in prayer for him as he preaches and teaches the mystery of Christ. He says this in verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Now, children, I wonder if you were in jail and you were asking people to pray for you, what might you ask for? Now, I've not been put in that position of being in prison for the faith, but I would bet that my request, my first request, would probably be not so much that the doors would be opened that I might give the gospel, but that the prison door would be open so that I could walk out. But notice how Paul wants the door to be opened that he might preach the gospel no matter where he's at. Even though he is in prison, he wants that the gospel to go forth, the mystery of Christ, who has saved both Jew and Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, circumcised and uncircumcised. He wants it to go out to all, no matter where he's at. And he wants opportunity, even in prison, to be able to preach that gospel, that Jesus Christ is the one in whom you can find salvation and peace. And so he calls the church then to participate and take part in his calling to preach that gospel, that God would open the doors for the gospel to go forth, that the heart, the closed off hearts of the people would be opened up so that their lives might be transformed. He knows that the gospel will only have its effectiveness if God opens the doors. No matter how many seeds he sows, no matter how much he waters, only God can give the growth. Only God makes that word effective. And only God opens the doors to those opportunities for the proclamation of the gospel. And so Paul's desire, even in prison, is that there would be opportunities for sharing that good news of the gospel. Beloved congregation, we don't always see the outcome of our prayers. But I wonder how many of us are even praying for our missionaries, our church planters, our ministers, that opportunities would be given for that gospel to go forth. This expresses our heart's desire that we would not only be inwardly focused, but that we would also desire for that gospel to go forth to change every man. Pray for me, brothers and sisters, that I might have opportunities to preach that gospel, to give the hope of Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross to save us from our sin, that we might have peace with him through Christ Jesus, that word would gather many in, that we might be a church that calls many to the truth. But I don't believe this is only to be prayed for your gospel ministers. Because as he moves on, he also points out that he wants that truth to go forth in the way the people conduct themselves and speak toward outsiders. And so may you pray also for yourselves that God would open doors for you to share that gospel, for you to have a good hearing before those outside the church, that you may give the hope and the peace that is found in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins and the new life found in being united to him through faith. And so Paul doesn't leave this task entirely up to those who are called by God to spread the gospel, but he calls every believer to speak. He wants both their words and their deeds to witness to the truth of the gospel. And so he says in verse in chapter 4, verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Wisdom, again, is one of those words that Paul has used. Wisdom is how we ought to live in that knowledge of the will of God, that we might proclaim Christ and by our godliness and walk in a manner that is pleasing to Him. And so these words show that we ought to live in such a way that it is a light to the world by our actions, by our godliness, by our peace, or as Paul says, that hope that lies within us needs to be evident before outsiders. Ephesians has a parallel passage. Like much of what Paul has said even in Colossians here. So it may be beneficial if we turn to Ephesians to gain a little more understanding and what we can learn here. If you turn with me to Ephesians 5, we'll look at verses 11 through 17. Ephesians 5, 11 through 17. It says there, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things must become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time," or you might say, making the most of the opportunity, "because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Paul is saying that your deeds shine the light of the gospel before men. It exposes their evilness. And for those who are hating God, it will make them hate us. But for those who are called of God, it will be an aroma to them, attractive, that they may be drawn into the truth. And so we are to redeem the time. We are to know how our lives before men affect that gospel, and we are to adorn that gospel, making it beautiful before those who are called of God. And so, as he continues on, he also points out that this even affects our speech, not just how we act and live, but also our speech. It says in verse 6, "Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person." Now, how can we have our speech be seasoned with grace? What does this mean? Does it merely mean that we need to be winsome and attractive in the ways that we speak? Many of the times this very word was used by the secular literature as simply to be winsome and attractive. But for Paul, grace is always in reference to God. And so Paul's desire is that the grace of God would be conveyed toward those outsiders in the way that we speak. Again, Ephesians has a similar parallel passage in which it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Paul's desire then is that we draw people's attention to the gospel through our words. Those who are outside of Christ, we want to make the most of every opportunity, teaching and speaking of Christ and how they may have the same hope that we have. Now, of course, this isn't merely sharing the gospel, that our entire words ought to be shaped by God and not tearing down, but instead building up. But it surely does contain that gospel. For what is a better word of grace than the gospel truth, than sharing how Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, who has redeemed all, who has blessed all, who is the King of all, and is deserving of their honor and worship. That they can have faith in Him and find salvation, peace, hope, and the forgiveness of sins. And so, beloved people of God, Paul is calling us to participate in that gospel spread. We are called to live in such a way that it brings attractiveness to the gospel. And we are to use our words by praying for opportunities, both for our ministers and for ourselves, that the word of God might go forth, the truth and the mystery of Christ Jesus, toward those who are outside the church. We do not exist merely for ourselves, but for outsiders as well. And so, as Peter says, sanctify Christ in your hearts and be ready to share the hope of the gospel that is within you. May your words be full of grace to build others up and draw them to Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God and Father, may we take joy and have such a great thanksgiving for the work that you have done for us, that we too would want to share this wonderful news, this good news of the mystery of Christ, which is that He has saved both Jew and Gentile. That here we have a season of grace in which the gospel is to be proclaimed to all men to repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so, Lord, may our words, our actions, and our prayers express our heart of love, that same heart of love and compassion of Jesus Christ, who ate and drank with sinners and tax collectors. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.